Good morning. So you can see the scripture behind me, or you can open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 to 21. Try and imagine this. Close your eyes, perhaps, and imagine. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur on the Chaldean, out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" Then he said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." That's quite a lot of livestock. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your ancestors in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. It is good to be here with you today and to be preaching this absolutely, I think, marvelous passage of Scripture. Sandra, I think your words were very wise. This is a passage that you can close your eyes and just see it roll out. It is stunning and dramatic. Oh, right, that's what I was going to say. Before we get into this, I wanted to make a note that just that in your bulletins, there's a thank you from Pastor Larry and Heather and Rachel and myself for your gifts and cards of encouragement. I have been submitting myself to your will and direction that I only open one a day. That is not easy for me. It's not easy for my son. Rachel seems to be okay with it. But I am enjoying these cards and these notes and these gifts of your thoughtfulness and your encouragement. Thank you for them. It has been a delightful week. All right. Two things we have to first get sorted out before we can really dive into our passage today. There are two matters of context. The first is a background context. A little brief introduction to covenants. And the second is a kind of a between-the-lines covenants. What is going on with Abram as God commands Abram to get to make all the preparations needed for a covenant? So the first background material, covenants. If you want some more information after this, in your bulletins, in the ones that get emailed to you, just next to the scripture passage, there's this little underlined thing, the Bible Project Covenants. You can click there, not here, but on your phones or devices or whatever. And it will take you to some teaching by this group called the Bible Project, and it'll give you this kind of grand, sweeping teaching on the arc of covenants in the Bible and with God. All right, so covenants are a deal, a very serious deal. And it was a way of entering into a contract with someone. Back then, no lawyers, and so something much simpler and more brutal was done. So properly, the language isn't we don't make a covenant, we cut a covenant. And this is significant. A covenant is cut because animals would be brought together and they would be cut up. They'd be butchered into two halves. And the halves would be arranged so that there would be a space or a path between them. And then the two parties who are making this deal would walk between the slaughtered animals. See, because cutting a covenant wasn't just what was done to the animals, it is the pledge of each party who is cutting a covenant that if they fail, they will end up like these animals. When you cut a covenant with someone, there is only two results: faithfully upholding your part or death. So it brings us to the second background material I think we need to know before we dive into this, is what is going on with Abram. He has been promised much, a child and many descendants, and land for them to be settled and flourishing. And from these descendants will come a blessing to all people of the earth. It is a mighty and an awesome promise from God. And last week we saw how God sorted out Abram's expectations that his heir would be his own child, not adopted in. And because Abram trusted in the Lord, it was counted to him as being righteous. It's a significant moment for Abram, trusting in the Lord like this. And with this line that we are told that Abram trusted deeply in the Lord, God brings up the other part of the promise, land. And how will God work out his promise to Abram? How will God be in relation to Abram and his descendants? Well, God tells Abram, you need to get a covenant ready. Covenants were part of the life of Abram and the people around him. He knows what a covenant is all about. He knows who is inviting him to be in a covenant. And he knows the hope that he has that has come from trusting the Lord. And now he knows this means by which God will give to Abram all that he has dreamed of and hoped for. But Abram knows the terms of a covenant. You cut one. And so he knows the only way out: faithfulness or death. Scripture has just told us Abram's deep trust in the Lord. He knows God is faithful. That isn't the worry. Abram knows himself. Pause here for just a moment and ask yourself this. Could you enter a covenant on the basis of you never failing? There's some laughing. That's probably a good way to respond to this. Abram knows he would fail. He already has, and we will see he will fail again. So what is God doing? Why would he bring Abram to this moment? What we'll explore this moment is the kind of deal, the kind of covenant God is willing to offer to his friends, knowing that they are prone to fail. And through it, my hope and my prayer is that we will learn of how God goes about offering good news to his people who are prone to fail. And we will see who God is and the relationship he invites us into. Okay, so the first thing you need to know about the kind of deal God offers his friends to be in right relationship with him, well, it is God-initiated. We have seen this in Abram's life. From the get-go, it is God reaching out to Abram to invite Abram to know him and be blessed by him. And we saw in the passage last week with Abram's questions about an heir, and we see it this week too, God speaks, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. God initiates. He brings to mind Abram's questions about the land as he did with Abram's own solution to no biological heir, so it can be sorted out between them. And this is how it must be. Our knowledge of our own failings and that we know that we will fail is not just a problem for our future relationship with God or anyone who wants to be friends with God. We have already failed. It's called sin. And sin turns us from God and keeps us there. We who are in sin, who are sinful, are in no position or power to reach out to God. But there is good news. God, out of his great love for Abram, out of his great love for all people, reaches out to make himself known, to offer this relationship. God, knowing we will fail, takes it upon himself to enter our lives, to get our attention. I am convinced of this. I've seen it in my own life, and I have seen it in yours. And more importantly, it is a pattern we see in Scripture. God is a self-revealing, self-offering, reaching out God to a people who have failed and are so caught up in sin. And this does not stop once we come to know God initially. Last week we read and heard of Abram's faith, his trust, his, as Pastor Larry put it, his amen to God's ways and words, that Abram will have descendants of his own blood and his own child. And once that is sorted, we see God here initiating this conversation about the land while Abram believes, so that Abram in his belief can bring these questions before the Lord. He asks, "O Lord, God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" This is not doubt, friends. Faith and questions for God go hand in hand. It is knowing that Abram trusts him that God brings up this matter of the land so that Abram in his trust can hear God's promise. And this is a pattern for all of us who would be friends with God. God initiates and invites us. He's willing to have us, out of our trust in him, bring our questions to get sorted out about our relationship with him. Your questions that are born out of faith are welcome before God. And we know this because God then invites Abram, after his question about the land, to prepare a covenant that will cover the promise of land, of descendants, and blessing. The second thing about God's deals he offers to his people, that waiting and time are built in. God asks Abram to get a bunch of animals together and to cut them. He's been up all night already. And since it's night again when the covenant is finalized, well then, Abram's been up for a long time. And it's in this day, after hearing this first promise of descendants like the stars above, that Abram goes about gathering and butchering animals, and then after arranging them, he just waits. He drives off birds of prey that come to try to take away what is prepared for God, but he is just waiting. He's waiting for God to return. And friends, waiting for God is fitting. Abram's already done a lot of waiting. It's been about 15 years since Abram was first called. And as far as we know, God has only spoken to Abram two other times until this encounter in those 15 years. That's the kind of waiting that could grate on you. Yeah, you know it. It's this waiting I know that we are in. We have these heartfelt, God-honoring desires, and we wait to see what the Lord does. I know it's not just Abe and Debbie who long for their loved ones to come to Christ and return to Christ. Can you trust God? Can you trust what he has shown you to endure the years of waiting? And for Abram, can it endure so much time that it puts it from a human perspective, it puts the viability of that promise being fulfilled in doubt? But for those who wait, blessings come. You see, God gives us time, and God, I think, sometimes makes us wait because it is over time that we are sorted out with God. Sin has had its influence on us, its grip on us since we have been alive. And while the freedom, the forgiveness of sin comes at the moment we place our trust in Jesus, we sure have learned some bad habits. And God gives us time to unlearn them and instead turn to his ways. And this is grace, and it happens over time. So God doesn't come all at once, overwhelming us with all that needs to be sorted out and fixed. Instead, it comes slowly, bit by bit, crisis by crisis, moment of faith to moment of faith. We get to slowly know who God is. We get to know his character. Enough, yes, so that we will be able to grow and mature in faith, but never so much revelation, never so much truth, never so much clarity that we are overwhelmed and instead turn to despair. Because we need time to come to trust God. We need time for that to move. We need time for it to move from just the words of our lips into the marrow of our bones. And so God gives us time and makes us wait. And as we wait upon the Lord, we see these blessings begin to flow. We learn patience where there was once impatience. Like Abram, we learn to let go of making sure things happen our way and instead waiting on the Lord's ways. We learn this blessing that frees us up from the tyranny of always having to be doing things, always working to be effective because we fear that if we don't help God along, well, then nothing will happen. This is very good news, friends. That God gives us time for his grace and his love for us to get into the very depths of us. So it's fitting that Abram waits all day, not only because what he has known of God, but God also makes it clear as he now further reveals more to Abram how this promise will come about, that his descendants will spend 400 years waiting for the promise of land to be fulfilled. Generations will be born and die before the land will be given. 15 years is a time that grates on you. But what God is calling us into in a relationship with him is a deep trust in his goodness and his faithfulness so that we can go to the grave trusting him with things we think are not yet sorted out, not yet fully realized. And it's a remarkable promise that God gives to Abram that he will go in peace to his ancestors. He will die in a good old age. Because Abram finds out that it's not just 400 years of waiting his descendants will have, but it's 400 years of suffering and oppression and slavery. Which brings us to the third thing we learn of about the kind of deal God offers his friends who are prone to failure. The kind of deals that God offers are full of promise and prophecy. So Abram's been waiting all day. He's kept the birds away. And as the sun is setting, a deep sleep falls upon him and a terrifying darkness descends on him. Things are getting serious. The language of deep sleep here is the same one that God puts Adam into so he can make woman and finish making his creation complete. It's the same language if you study the book of Daniel when Daniel goes into these deep trances. That's what this language is. And it's terrifying. There's this terror that descends upon him. And I think one of the reasons there's a terror is because Abram is coming face to face with God. It is a terrifying thing to encounter the living God, for God is awesome. And it is in this state of revelation and presence and terror and darkness comes the answer to Abram's question in verse 8. Abram had asked, "How am I to know?" And God answers, "Know this for certain." And God begins to lay out how Abram's offspring will take refuge in a foreign land and how they will become slaves and oppressed. And this will take 400 years. And then God will judge that nation and bring them out with great possessions to the land God has promised them. You see, this is not just a promise, but it's a prophecy. This will happen as God says it will happen. The nation Abram's descendants will take refuge in is Egypt. They were there, they will grow and become great. And Pharaoh, their title for a king, their ruler, of the Egyptians will begin to fear them and so will enslave them and oppress them. But God will come and he will lead his people out by judgment of the Egyptians, and he will deliver them and redeem them and bring them to the land that Abram is in now and has been promised to them. See, with God, promise and prophecy get mingled together. You can't untie one without the other. They are part and parcel of what God offers to his people, because God's promises are contingent on God being the ruler, the Lord, sovereign over even history. And this is good news. Because disaster strikes often in a sinful and broken world. And what I've come to see in Scripture, and what I've seen take place in people's lives, is that the questions of why seem to lessen over time when something horrible happens. What becomes important for God's people is for them to know that even in the worst of times, God has not abandoned them. That what is going on in their lives and in their situations is not outside God's sovereignty over history. That God's people who have faced horrible circumstances need to know that God is with them. God is aware of what they're going through, and that God can take all that brokenness, all that sin, all that pain, all that horror, and begin to make good out of it. This is what God is offering in this passage. The world is sinful, and it's going to wreak havoc on God's people because sin hates God, and sin hates God's people. And so God says, no, this is who I am. I will be with you. And you will need to know also that I am sovereign over history. I am the one in control. Part of what we see is that in enacting this covenant and cutting this covenant and going about it this way with Abram, we begin to see even now glimpses of how God will provide for his people. The animals that are sacrificed are animals that will be used later on in the sacrificial system of keeping a right relationship with God. They're used for things like making priests and cleansing the people of all their sin, of making kings. In some ways, I think what Scripture is trying to point us at is saying, when you look at these animals laid out here, it's enacting God's people being laid out. This isn't just cutting of a covenant. It's signifying in this one instance the way that God will relate to his people. So that when Abram has this terrifying darkness descend upon him, it's not just terrifying because the Lord is there. I think it's terrifying because God is giving Abram a way of participating in the horror his descendants will face. So that Abram and his descendants will know that this is what God is like. They will know that God is with them in the horror and the terrors. Like Abram, they will hear the voice of God. Like Abram, they will come out of a place of a deep and terrifying darkness and instead have a good life. They will have peace. They will go and be buried in their own land in an old age. And like Abram witnessing God finalizing this covenant as fire and smoke, his descendants will see God as fire and smoke leading them out of Egypt and to the promised land. The promise and prophecy that will come to be are working out even now between Abram standing in for his people, his descendants, and God. It's all to make clear that God is not distant, that God is with them, that he will be with them and lead them home to a place of peace. And friends, I have saved the best part of the deal for last. What kind of deal is God offering to his friends whom he knows will fail? God offers us this way of being in relationship with him that rests on God's faithfulness and goodness alone. We learn along with Abram that when it comes to cut a covenant with a penalty of death being for failure, God takes it all on himself. For a moment, consider that the God who created everything, the God who has made you, the God who has made these animals, the living God is willing to walk and pass through a covenant, saying, if I fail, then my existence will end. That is God's guarantee to us. That is who God is. If we wonder how God will work out his promise, if we wonder if God will live up to his side, God is saying, I am faithful. And if I ever fail you with what I have promised in my word to you and through the prophets, I'm over. And here's the best news. Abram doesn't have to pass between the pieces. The relationship Abram and his descendants will have with God, the promise and hopes that Abram has, is no longer tied to his worries of being a failure. Abram will mess up again, and God is saying, I know, but I will make good on my promise. When you come into a covenantal relationship with God, he does so much for us. God initiates it. He is patient and gives time for us to mature and grow in faith. He offers us his presence and his promise because God is Lord of history, that what God says will happen will come to pass. But this great thing is that God also says to us in this covenantal relationship, I know you can't live up to the demands of cutting a covenant with me. And I'm still willing to place myself under the full weight and responsibility of making a covenantal relationship with you. I love you and I know you so well that I will not just take on my part. I will commit enough for both of us so that your failure does not have to mean your death. That God's promises and the relationship he offers of being friends with him is entirely left to depend on the faithfulness of God, not on us, not failing. This doesn't mean we can do nothing or get away with everything. God expects us to do well with what he's entrusted to us. Abram does this, and we see it in his life. We have seen it with the crisis of famine with the land and with the lack of child. We have seen it in a positive side with Abram acting rightly with the kings of the land and making sure the birds of prey don't come and take what is prepared for God. Righteous action in line with God's revelation is expected of us. However, our covenantal relationship with God, the way of entering into the very life of God, is set up in such a way by God that our failure does not have to mean the end of it. I wish I had more time today to talk about the other interesting parts of this passage, about the Amorite sin and the sin of the people not being completely full up yet. And so that's why God's people have to wait. But I'll maybe just leave it at this. There is a warning here for us who seek not to fulfill and live out God's promises and presence, but instead work towards completing the fullness of our own sinfulness. And a little teaser here too, there's also some really fascinating stuff here with justice and God being a just God, not taking things away before it's untimely. And all wrapped up with these questions of land. But if you want to talk about any of this, if you want to talk about justice and land and how God works this out, then please give me a call, tap my shoulder today, come by, and we'll sit down together and talk it out. I would love to have this be a further discussion with you. As we prepare to take communion this morning, and go into our weeks celebrating the faithfulness of God, trusting and resting that it's his faithfulness that makes any of this possible. I hope and pray that you will see along with Scripture here that we are a people who are prone to fail, but that God makes a way for us, even so, to be his friends. He cuts the covenant himself. And he takes care of everything from the very beginning, initiating it, to sustaining our relationship by his lordship and his presence, and by taking all the weight of the responsibility on his own shoulders. I pray that you will come to see evermore that you can celebrate and rest in the faithfulness of God for you. Amen.